It's lovely to be with you here today, and I've been looking forward to this time very much. I really, really believe that occasions like this are very important for those who are shepherding God's flock. It's a great responsibility, and it's a great privilege to be a shepherd of God's flock. And I think we need encouragement, and we need to remind ourselves of the importance of what it means to be called to be an elder and to be involved in the work of eldering. Because being an elder has fallen on hard times. Many people attack and criticize and undermine the concept of biblical eldership. I've had a number of people in the last year within assembly circles attack and almost seem to despise the concept of eldership. They seem to more and more, there's a tendency to want to move to the idea of a one-man ministry, of a professional one-man ministry, instead of a plurality of leadership. Many people tell me that they're too busy to be elders. Many people tell me it's too hard to be an elder, that it costs too much, that there's sacrifice involved. I've had people say, who need that kind of problem? In one assembly, there were eight men who were approached by the current elders. Eight men approached to consider becoming elders over the next couple of years. All eight turned that request down. They could not find one man in the assembly who was willing to even consider to be trained to be an elder. Not one. I think we need to then recover the truth that the Scripture speaks about in terms of eldership. And we need to instill that truth in ourselves and in our assemblies. I'd like you to turn to a verse that you know by heart, but I want you to see it directly in Scripture, that it's not something I'm saying. This is the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. I want us to be reminded at the outset of this elders' conference of what God's estimation is of elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. You know the sound of this truth, but listen again to what God says. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. The work of eldership is a good work. It is a noble task. It is a very, very important ministry. It is a great privilege. It is a high calling. It is a wonderful responsibility. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. And we'll be going back to these passages of Scripture again and again during today. Acts 20 and verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Called to minister to those that Christ purchased with his own blood. Can there be any higher calling or privilege than that? Why then are men not even willing to consider the possibility of becoming elders? I think we need to go back to the Scriptures. We need to recover these wonderful concepts, and we need to instill them in our own hearts and minds. We need to teach them to our young people. We need to teach them to our assemblies, and we need to recover the wonderful truth of biblical eldership. We need it so much. Unfortunately, in some circles, elders are not respected. Elders are viewed as kind of an optional extra. Sometimes elders are viewed in a very, very negative light. We need to pray. We need to pray that the Lord would change those attitudes. And we need to teach. We need to teach, and we need to instill these values in our assemblies. According to 1 Timothy chapter 5, elders need to be respected, esteemed, and honored. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'd like us to look at two verses there, verse 1 and verse 17. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, an elder, but exhort him as a father, and younger men as brothers. Verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, let the younger submit themselves to the elders. To the elders. Elders are to be respected, esteemed, and honored in the local assembly. Remember this, if you are an elder, the respect that is accorded to you, you need to wear it well. You cannot demand respect, you earn respect by being a good example, by being a faithful shepherd. If you are called to be an elder, you are an under shepherd representing the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is your pattern, He is your example. What a privilege, what a responsibility. It's a good work, it's a noble task. Yes, it's hard work. Yes, there is sacrifice involved. Yes, sheep bite, sheep kick. Sheep don't always appreciate what the elder, the shepherd is doing. It's tough. Yes, it's inconvenient. Yes, it demands time and effort. Yes, it can be extremely frustrating. And it can be a tremendous burden. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 28, the Apostle Paul speaks of the care of the churches which are upon him as being a burden, a weight that under which he's almost crushed. But he cares so deeply about the sheep and the needs of the sheep and the issues and the events, all that is happening was on his heart. And as an elder, as a faithful, godly elder, you bear those concerns. And yes, there will be times that you will lay awake at night, pondering, thinking, praying, wrestling over issues. Yes, it's difficult when you have to be involved in disciplining and rebuking and correcting people. Yes, it can be tough, but it's a good work. It's a noble task. It's a high calling, and it's a great privilege. So let's establish that right at the beginning, and let's commit that to our hearts and minds and say, Lord, help us to remember what it means to be an elder. Lord, help us to remember how important this is. Lord, help us to recapture and recover this wonderful concept of biblical eldership. Remember, when we're talking about biblical eldership, we're talking about the wisdom of God. Because in God's wisdom, the pattern that He has set for the local assembly to be healthy and strong and vibrant and to be able to grow and to bring glory to God, He has set the pattern of local eldership. It's not our invention. It's His wisdom. And we need to bow to God's wisdom and to admit and to acknowledge that God's wisdom is higher than anything that I can come up with. And what I think is so sad, and we as human beings have a great propensity for doing this, is we go to the Word of God, we see what is there, and we say, yes, but. In this modern day and age, that pattern no longer works, people say. People say, well, that was fine back then, but in this culture, does God ever make a mistake? Did God not realize, did God not understand what would happen when the church went into this culture? Of course He did. And He set us a pattern that transcends every culture. He sets us a pattern which is the best pattern possible for the bride of Christ here on this earth. We cannot improve on it. Let's recover it. Let's recapture it. Let's hold this truth very, very highly. And let's teach it to others. Let's instill this into our assemblies. I really believe, as I watch what has happened in a number of places where a local church situation in a very short space of time has gone quite liberal and has introduced all kinds of things that were just, you know, awful. If they'd had a strong biblical eldership, they would never would have gone down that road. They never would have proceeded down that path. You must have biblical elders. It's a wonderful calling. It's a noble task. It's a good work. And if you're not an elder, consider this. The words that we read here in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. If a man aspires to be an elder, if a man desires to be an elder, that's a good thing. Don't despise it. Don't merely write it off and say, okay, well, I don't think I could be an elder. There's the sense in which even if you never become an elder, there should be a desire in your heart, a concern for the flock of God, for the local assembly, that should propel you to want to desire to be an elder. Even if for some reason the Lord never allows that to happen. You know, the best elders are those who are elders long before they ever officially become elders. The ones who are already doing the work of eldering. They already love the flock. They're already committed to the Lord's work. They're already reaching out and ministering to people. They don't need a title. It's in their heart. And as they know the Lord, the Good Shepherd, has shepherded them, so their concern is to shepherd other people. Those make the best elders. Aspire, desire to be a shepherd. Doesn't matter whether you officially ever are one or not. Do the ministry of the shepherd, and God will bless you and bless the assembly through you. All of that by way of introduction. All of that by way of establishing the principle, establishing the truth. When we think of eldership, it's a good work. It's a noble task. You know, I think if we could even just take that one point and go back and remind our assemblies. Go back and speak to your young people's groups. Go and speak. When last was your young people's group addressed with the issue of biblical eldership? Young fellows coming up, they need to understand it's a noble task. The girls need to be able to understand their need to pray for future elders. The ladies' groups in our assemblies need to be addressed on the work of eldership, that they understand what eldership is and understand their need to pray for the elders and support the elders and encourage the elders. The men in our assemblies need to be taught and trained and instilled with this value, the importance, the noble task of being an elder. Well, with this in mind, let's move on to ask our first question this morning. Who may be elders? Who may become an elder? And that's a very, very important question indeed. Again, we have a question before us, and when we respond to this question, we need to go to the right sources. Wasn't that long ago I was speaking to somebody in another assembly in another town, and they said to me, I don't see why. And they went on to give their personal opinion on who they thought could be elders. And they went on a long explanation and tirade and never once referred to the scriptures. I think that, and it's unfair that, and in this modern day and age, and all of these opinions and cultural reasons and everything else, but they never once appealed to scripture. If we want to understand what biblical eldership is, lo and behold, we need to go to the biblical source. We need to go to the Bible. You know, it's so obvious that it seems to be something that we miss. To understand who may be elders, surely we must go to the scriptures. We must go to the very source. Well, when you approach the question of who may be elders in the New Testament, there are a number of things that you come across immediately. The first is this. Jesus calls to himself 12 disciples to be with him. And of those 12, of course, Judas betrays him. Some of those other 11 go on to be very prominent as apostles. And both Paul and Peter call themselves fellow elders. So we see these disciples of Jesus also being in the early church elders. And that particular group of those 12, how many were women? None. Was Jesus unfair? Did Jesus make a mistake? No, to even ask that question borders on blasphemy. Jesus sets the pattern from the beginning in terms of the leadership of the church. As you begin to work your way through the book of Acts, and then you begin to work your way through the teaching epistles, again and again, it is absolutely clear that only men are called to this privilege of leadership within the local church. And the pattern is clear. We have the pattern given in Ephesians chapter 5 in terms of the relationship in the home between husband and wife. And it's the husband who is called to be the head. It is the husband who is called to be the leader. Within the local church, it is the men who are called to be the leaders. And the ladies are told to be silent within the church. They are not to teach. They are not to usurp authority in the local church. It is the men who are given this privilege and this responsibility. And if somebody asks why, surely our response should be, it is the wisdom of God. It's the way He made it. It's the way He has designed it. He made men and women in the way that we are. In our emotional makeup, our psychological makeup, in every way, God made us the way that we are. And if the one who is the maker and creator of us as human beings and the different roles and functions that we have as men and women, if He made it that way, who are we to say we have a different opinion? We know better. We don't think that works in this culture. To do that is to go on very, very dangerous ground. Now, unfortunately, this is a very, very hot topic right now among our assemblies. This gender issue is sweeping through our assemblies as one of the major issues right now. And I could show you right now at least 5 places that 5 years ago you would have considered those places as solid evangelical Bible teaching assemblies who now have all gone to women elders within a 5-year period of time. You say, how has this change happened? Where does this change come from? It doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from so-called logical, cultural reasoning. And the Bible is set aside as being a good book, and that's the way they did it in the New Testament, but we have grown past that. We're more mature now. We don't have to do things the way they did in the New Testament. We're smarter than that now. We can invent our own rules and regulations. Very, very dangerous ground. And I'm very concerned for the future of our assemblies, because right now there are a number of other assemblies who are considering women leadership in the assemblies. Now the problem is this. As soon as you raise this issue in some circles, you're a male chauvinist. You don't like women. You put women down. This is not fair. And all of these things are thrown at one. But you know, that's not the issue at all. That's not the reasons. The reasons is Scripture, God's wisdom. God is the one who has made us as human beings. God is the one who has designed the church. God is the one who has designed salvation and all of the ramifications of that. And He is the one who has set the pattern for leadership. And if we break that pattern, we pay an enormous price. In our homes, we pay a price. When we step down and we let our wives lead, when we are not strong enough to lead, or we abdicate our responsibility and we refuse to take the lead in our home, we pay a price. Our children pay a price. Our grandchildren pay a price. It can be devastating when a man doesn't take his biblical leadership in the home. And it is always devastating when the man does not take his biblical leadership in the local church. I've had people say to me, "Oh, but I know a church where there's a woman elder or woman pastor or whatever, and they seem to be going along just fine." And there's always this appeal to experience. And so it seems to be working for them. My response usually is along the lines of questioning pragmatism. Pragmatism says if it works, it must be right. And I appeal to people and say, in business, if you were to meet a man who is very successful and very wealthy, but he told you that he had used dishonest means to get there, would you then say that, well, I guess those dishonest means are okay because it's working for him? If it works, it must be okay. So would you go down that road? And invariably people say, oh, no, no. So you cannot appeal to experience to establish truth, because experiences vary. I can take you to other places where that same set of rules has not worked. And so then it comes down to a matter of mere opinion. Surely we must have an authoritative reference point to appeal to establish what is right and what is wrong. Where do we go as Christians? We have God's Word that we appeal to. And so we don't simply get stuck and bogged down in the mire of your opinion versus my opinion. But we can appeal back to the authoritative source. What has God said? What has God said? And that's where we must have as our standard of faith and practice. And if you read the New Testament, you will not find anywhere that there are women elders permitted. There are no women elders by example in the New Testament. And by teaching, there are no women elders either. And so the issue here is the wisdom of God. We are not saying that the men are better than the women. That's not the point and not the issue. We're not saying the men are stronger or the men are smarter or anything else. The issue is one of biblical role and function. That which God calls us to. Our God-given privilege. It's the way that God has made us and what He has made us for. And God has called you and I as men to be leaders in our home, leaders in our assemblies. And we need to take that to heart. And we need to pray through that. And if we do not want leadership, if we don't want that responsibility, if we don't want that bother, then we need to search out our hearts and say, Lord, there's this coldness in my heart. There's something wrong here. Because I as a man am called to leadership. Who may be elders? I think the Bible is very clear. Men, and men only. You will find in all of the lists of qualifications, there are a number of key passages in the New Testament that deal with eldership. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, Acts chapter 20, 1 Peter chapter 5. And in every one of those accounts, the references to elders are all in the masculine. There is no possibility to even read into that the Bible is teaching or calling for women elders. And so if you go with the authority, if you go with the source, and you ask the question, who may be elders? You must answer, men. But the Bible goes further than that, because not just any man is called to be an elder. Obviously, it's not just men, but Christian men. It's men in whom the Spirit of God has worked, and we say, well, that should go without saying. I wish it was true that you didn't even have to say, Christian men, men who have been born again of the Spirit of God, men who love the Lord Jesus, them and them only should be elders. I wish that would be so obvious that we shouldn't have to say it. But sometimes people are appointed as elders because they're nice people. They've been in the assembly for 25 years. They're successful in the community. Everybody likes them. They go to all the meetings. They attend the functions. Well, is this man really saved? Is there clear evidence of his personal walk with the Lord? Well, I just think he would be a great guy to have on our eldership. No. The issue is not how nice he is. The issue is not how successful he is. The issue is not how many contacts he has. The issue is not what other people he may bring to the assembly. The issue is not how he will improve our public image or anything else. The issue is, does he know the Lord? Does he know the Lord? And that's something, unfortunately, we've got to go back and reiterate in our assemblies. because I still see as I move around the assemblies, men being appointed to the eldership, not on the basis of their personal relationship to the Lord, but on the basis of their money, of their influence, of their power, of their prestige. That is deadly. That is absolutely deadly. Just dealing with a situation at the moment in an assembly where a man is coming into leadership, and the man is eminently unqualified. By his life and his example, his morals, to hold any position within that local assembly. But the assembly is struggling. They cannot get other leaders. They've been down that road for 3 or 4 years. They just cannot get any other leaders. The people who are elders now are very, very advanced in years. They're not well, and they feel desperate to hand over leadership to somebody else. All of a sudden, enter this man, new in the assembly, likable person, big smile, just a wonderful, warm, compassionate person, but spiritually not qualified. Here you have these people who are desperate. They want new people in the assembly, and they desperately need new leaders. And he says, pick me, pick me. He'd love to do the job. Nobody else is lining up to do the job. And right now he's got his foot in the door. And I'm saying to the present elders, don't do that. He's not the right man. He's a man, but he sure isn't a godly man. And they're saying, yeah, but we're so desperate and we need people. Very, very dangerous. Who may be elders? Not just men, but Christian men. Real Christian men. Men who know the Lord and who are walking with the Lord. And there's evidence in their life of the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Not only men, not only Christian men, but qualified Christian men. And we're going to talk later on about the biblical qualifications that are given. And it's a touchy point, because immediately you start reading the qualifications, people say, oh, well, nobody's perfect, so you know, if I don't meet half of these qualifications, I guess I'm still okay because nobody's perfect. And we need to talk about this whole thing. What did the Lord mean when He gave us these qualifications? Was He just kidding? Were these just suggestions? Or did He mean it? Men, Christian men, qualified Christian men. But more than that, who may be an elder? People who are appointed qualified Christian men. Appointed. Appointed by whom, you say? Well, the first thing is, back in Acts 20 and verse 28, we read there that as Paul addresses these Ephesian elders, Acts 20, 28, he tells them who appointed them. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit, and the phrase here is, has made you overseers, has made you elders. And that phrase, has made you, can be rendered as called or appointed you. The elder is made, is called, is appointed by the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual exercise. The person may desire the position of elder, but more than desire, they have to also be called, appointed by the Holy Spirit, designated by the Holy Spirit. It is the Lord who places in His church men, Christian men, qualified Christian men, who He appoints, who He calls. And so there has to be that sense that the Holy Spirit has laid it on your heart, that the Holy Spirit has shown you and has groomed you and has trained you and has led you to the point of accepting being an elder. So not just any man may be an elder, not just any Christian man, not just any qualified Christian man, but men appointed by the Holy Spirit. If you'll go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Titus 1 and verse 5, we'll see that not only does the Holy Spirit appoint the elder in terms of Him working directly in our lives, that appointment has to be recognized in the local assembly. And Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 1 verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint. And there's that same word, to appoint or to make or to designate elders in every city as I commanded you. Appointed, designated by the Holy Spirit, but also recognized in the local assembly. Now you get a big problem when somebody says, God has told me that I am to be an elder in this local assembly. And the local assembly says, I don't think so. We don't feel that the Lord has called you to this. And I preach occasionally in an assembly where there's a man who says that he is the only elder in that assembly. And for the last 40 years, he says there are no other elders in this assembly. Well, there are other elders that the assembly has recognized and that are functioning, but he doesn't recognize them. He says, I'm the only elder. But the assembly doesn't recognize him as an elder. There are a number of glaring errors and faults in his life which would disqualify him from being an elder. But he claims direct access, a hotline to heaven, that he knows he's appointed, but nobody else has recognized that. It's an awful situation, and it's an ongoing thorn in the side of this local assembly. And I think that that is driven by some pride and arrogance in this man. And he certainly is blind to his own faults and disqualifications. So, must be a man who is an elder, must be a Christian man, must be a qualified Christian man, must be an appointed Christian man. Appointed by the Holy Spirit and recognized by the local assembly. But there's a fifth element that we need to add to this answer to the question of who may be an elder. Men, Christian men, qualified Christian men, appointed qualified Christian men, committed, appointed, qualified Christian men. If you'll remember back there to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. It says, if a man desires to be an elder, if he aspires to be an elder, there has to be that sense of desire and commitment in him to this ministry. If a man is approached about being an elder and he says, ah, well, whatever, yeah, sure, okay. And if you've got nobody else, I'll fill a hole. There's a problem. That's not going to be an effective, fruitful, godly elder shepherding the flock. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, instructs the elders. He says, shepherd the flock willingly, not grudgingly. Not grudgingly. There must be that sense of willingness, that sense of commitment, that sense of, wow, what a high calling, what a noble task, what a good work. I would love to be involved in this ministry. I would love to be involved in shepherding the local flock. I couldn't think of anything I would rather do. It must be a committed, appointed, qualified Christian man to be an elder. Well, I think that we leave it at there in terms of those five things for who may be elders. What I'd like to do perhaps at this point is to just take a few minutes right now and ask you right in your seats to work in groups of two or three, just right in your seats, and to turn to the four major passages in the New Testament that deal with elders. And I want you to make a list of the qualifications of elders that are listed for us in those passages of Scripture. Just go through them, read them together, and then write down a list. So perhaps we could take time and the four passages of Scripture. Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. 1 Timothy 3. Titus chapter 1. And 1 Peter chapter 5. So Acts 20, verse 28. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And of course you'll concentrate on verses 1 through 7 there. Then Titus chapter 1, and you'll concentrate on verses 5 through 11. And then 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. So let's just take a few minutes right now in your seats, if you would work in groups of two or three, and just write up a list for us, please.